after Jaden.
Okay.
Now you do it. Why do I have to?
All right. So we have our special guest.
I think I'm all right. You want me to move back there?
You also have some meat goals.
You have the worst.
Yeah, let's do it, Doc.
It was a joke, right?
Yeah. Don't worry about yourself for me, though.
So sweet.
Did you say something about me?
So, you, said he had the worst sister. You might have thought that people came to hear the singing, but they really came to hear the preaching. Maggie, if it's any indication, Maggie left the room for the singing.
Now she's back. She likes
it. I came back for the preaching.
One request, don't look at me while I preach because it makes me nervous.
Okay. Should we look down?
Down in your Bibles.
Sure,
sure, that'll
up.
Be fine.
Mask up.
Yes, put your mask on.
Over your eyes.
Do you want us to wear goggles as well? Or just you could just
stand on the stairs. I know, I'll stand up there and preach down.
You could go outside and then preach through the window.
Does anybody have a phone? We can record this. Oh, much better.
Nobody has a phone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go Rock!
Woo!
But now Ethan can't see.
It's alright. He's fine.
Can you see okay?
He's got kid eyes.
Okay?
Can you see anything?
Congratulations.
Alright,
so.
And the rest is
Ethan's
clan.
Alright. Ethan.
Thank you for touching.
Lexi.
All right,
let's see. Opportunity to come together tonight. We pray that you'll prepare our hearts as Charles has prepared this message and just speak to us and just give us what you'd have us to hear and just open our hearts and open our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are we jumping in or are you doing announcements?
I'll do announcements after.
You sure? All right, so Carolyn asked me to put together a message on soul winning. And so when I was thinking about it, I got to thinking about, I was just going to go through like the Romans road and do the steps of how to win someone to Christ. But then I kind of broke it down a little more, and I had to think back in my life, like, what helped me to be an effective soul winner for Christ? Because when I first got saved, you know, I learned the Romans road and all that stuff, but I think there's a lot more that goes into it. You know, knowing that stuff is good. But what I want to talk about today, I think, is a little more important than just knowing those steps. And it's more along the lines, so people say that they don't title their messages. I title every single one of my messages. I have Noah's Ark. I have this one. It's called How to Be an Effective Soul Winner. All my messages have titles. So I'm going to talk to you guys on how to be an effective soul winner in your life. And it's not just about knowing the Romans Road. It's not about just going up and telling people about, you know, Jesus Christ and how he can save you and all that good stuff. So what is soul winning? So soul winning is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I've heard that before. That's real good. Soul winning is as simple as introducing someone to one of your friends. Only this time you're introducing someone to the greatest friend they could ever have, and that's Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no better friend than Jesus. So think of soul winning like that. You're just introducing to someone to one of your friends. Soul winning is witnessing. I've been to court a couple times. I don't like to admit that. And I've had witnesses going against me back before I got saved. But a witness is someone, when you go into a courtroom, a witness is someone who declares the facts about something he or she knows to be true. So when you're witnessing about Jesus Christ, you're just giving someone the facts. You're saying, hey, I know Jesus Christ saved me. He saved my soul. I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm glad that he saved me. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior too, you know, he'll save you. God's not willing that any should perish. That's what soul winning is. And here's what soul winning is not. Soul winning is not you arguing with someone about their religion or what church or what kind of Bible they read or if the King James Bible is the Word of God or all that stuff. That's not soul witnessing. That doesn't get anything done. And chances are, if you're sitting there arguing with someone about what kind of church they go to, what kind of Bible they read, their religion, and all that stuff, then 99% of the time, that person's not ready to get saved. They're just looking for some kind of religious argument or a debate. We used to go out street preaching before all this stuff happened with the COVID. And, I mean, it's good to go out there and hand out tracts. And I'm not saying it's not effective, but there's something more effective than just going out to someone and handing out tracts. That's when you sit there and build a personal relationship with someone and you get to know them. You get into their life and they see your life as an example and you're a testimony to them. But if someone's just sitting there arguing with you about their religion or church or Bibles, they're probably not ready to get saved. And your job as a Christian is to determine that. You need to figure out, hey, is this person just trying to argue with me? Or is this person really looking for truth? Paul said over in Titus 3, 9 through 11, he said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Foolish questions, genealogies. That's, oh, my church is better than yours. My Bible is better than yours. That's foolish stuff. He said not to engage in it. He said, and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable. It's not profitable to sit there and argue with someone about what church they go to, what kind of religion. Your job is to get them in the door, get them saved. That's what you're trying to do. He said, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And like I said, you have to determine, is this guy a heretic? Is he just looking for a fight? Or is this someone who's ultimately looking for the truth? Because he didn't sit there and say, oh, sit there and debate with them, tell them that your church is better, tell them that your Bible is better. He said, avoid them, stay away from them. So you have to have that spiritual discernment first and foremost. I mean, I used to do it all the time. I'd go out there and look for a fight with people, you know, just and getting nothing done, you know, just getting a big old debate. And here's how the devil operates. Let me tell you this. While you're sitting there arguing with someone about their religion or King James Bible being the Word of God or who goes to what church or, you know, this is better than that, you're sitting there arguing with someone and the devil sends by someone who literally wants to get saved, who wants to hear the truth, but he sees two Christians arguing with each other and he says to himself, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's the tactics of the devil. That's how he works. And I've learned over the years through many mistakes, many mistakes, that soul winning isn't you going around telling everybody what you know about the Bible. Soul winning is simply you going around telling people what the Bible's done in your life, personally, how it's changed you. I know for me, man, when I was in jail and all these people would come with their churches and stuff like that, and they'd say, repeat this prayer after me and this and that. I repeated the prayer 20 million times and I never got saved. I wanted to see someone who had a changed life. I wanted to see that it worked in someone's life. Someone whose life was a mess And then Jesus Christ changed them. A changed life, if someone sees a changed life, that's enough to get someone saved. You need to be a testimony. You need to be an example to people out there. And all soul winning really is, here's what it really breaks down to. It's a natural process that occurs when a child of God decides to give up the things of this world and they start to devote their life into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what soul winning really is. I know for me personally, when I first started going to church, when I started going to Old Paths about 6 years ago, I got caught up in this trap, always thinking that I had to get involved in every ministry. I had to go out street preaching. I had to go to the City Union Mission. I had to do this. I had to do that. I got involved in all this stuff. And I'd go out there, hand out Bible tracts, tell people about Jesus. But I never wanted to take the time to just sit there at my desk, work on a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the most important thing. A relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. If you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what's the point of going out there and winning souls? That's pretty hypocritical. And like I said, those are all good things. Getting involved, they're all good, they're fine, they're dandy. You want to be in the ministry, you want to go to church. But they become bad things when you put them before having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to focus on that relationship, and then winning souls will come next. And here's how it works too. You invest your time into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you focus on becoming the child of God that He wants you to be, then you're naturally going to win souls for Christ. But you first have to be something for the Lord before you can go out and do something for the Lord. Everybody wants to go out and do something for the Lord, but you first, you got to sit down, you got to get your relationship right with the Lord, and you have to be something for the Lord. It starts on the inside, and then it works its way outward. And the most important thing that you have to do after salvation is to guard your heart each and every day and make sure you're walking in perfect, complete fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you become a soul winner. I mean, now that you're a child of God, you can never lose your salvation. You'll never lose it. Thank God you can never lose your salvation. But there are some things you can lose as a Christian. And one of the things you can lose is your fellowship. And that's a real important thing. You never want to lose that. And when, and I'll show you guys later on through some biblical examples, when you lose your fellowship with the Lord, when you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you lose your ability to witness. There's all kinds of things you can lose as a Christian. Maybe not your salvation, but you can lose other things. So if you're not walking in complete fellowship with the Lord each and every day, then you're not going to be an effective soul winner. You may go out there and tell people about Jesus. You may go out there and witness and just talk to people, but it's really not effective. It's not effective unless you look within yourself and you make sure that relationship is right. And if you wake up each and every day and say to yourself, Lord, I'm going to crucify my flesh. I'm going to walk with you today. I'm not going to walk in the lust of the flesh and all that stuff. And you just choose Jesus Christ each and every day, then you're going to be a good soul winner. But you'll never be an effective soul winner if you spend all your time walking in the flesh. And like here's how your walk with God is. I picture it like this. Picture you and the Lord, you're walking down the street together, you know, you're on your way to heaven. And down that block, you've got all these houses. And in those houses, you've got distractions and sins and all kinds of other stuff. And you and the Lord are walking hand in hand, and you start looking off to the left and right, and you're like, man, this is enticing. This looks real nice. And you start to venture off in one of those houses of sin. The Lord says to himself, I'm not going with you, Charles. I'm not going to go that direction. I'm not walking with you there. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm clean. I can't do it. So he just halts, dead stop in the middle of the road. While you keep doing your thing, and you go in these houses, and you get distracted. And while you're in those houses, the Lord's sitting there, and you're missing all these opportunities to witness to people and lead people to Christ because you're so focused on other things. You're not focused on that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not till you get back to God and you repent of your sins and you start walking with the Lord, that's when you can become an effective soul winner. But as long as you maintain that walk and stay in constant fellowship, then you don't have to go and worry about winning souls to Christ. If you maintain your relationship with Jesus Christ, He'll lead the souls to you. You don't have to go out looking. The Lord will line everything up, and He'll line it up so perfectly. And you guys know the example back there in, I think it's Acts chapter 8, with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Bob preached on it a couple weeks ago, but Philip didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to go out looking for souls. God called Philip from the other side over in Samaria, and He called him over to the Ethiopian eunuch, and He lined that thing up just right. The Lord had a prepared servant, a prepared sinner, and a prepared scripture, and He lined it all up. Philip didn't have to go around looking. God said, hey, I want you to go witness to this guy. Philip was in such good fellowship with the Lord that he was led by the Spirit, and he was called out to go witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you keep reading in the story, it says right after that, Philip is caught away, and he goes off, and the Lord leads him to more people, and he gets people saved. But the point is, if you're not constantly walking in fellowship, then don't expect to win anybody to Christ. The Romans road doesn't matter. All those verses about soul winning, they don't matter if you're not in fellowship. And turn over to Psalms 51. I want to show you guys what happened to King David when he got out of fellowship with the Lord. And the point I'm trying to make is when you're out of fellowship, you lose some things. And one of the things you lose is your ability to be an effective soul winner for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you in this story with King David. And you guys know King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was God's chosen king. He had that great victory over Goliath. He did many great things. And like I said, the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. That's a great thing. I wish the Lord would say that about me sometimes. But when we get into this chapter, David loses his fellowship. He loses a lot of other things. And if it can happen to David, it can happen to us too. So I'm going to read Psalms 51, 1 through 16. And it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and then uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open the lips of my mouth, and they shall show forth praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I'd give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So basically, in Psalms 51, this is where David got into that mess with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. He committed adultery. He ended up killing her husband, sending him out on the front line of the battlefield. And I can only imagine how that goes. Uriah was a faithful soldier to David, and he just sent him out in the front of the battlefield and said, okay, when Uriah's out there, I want all you guys to back off and let all the Philistines and all the enemies attack him. Imagine how Uriah was out there, a faithful, loyal servant to David. And he's out there fighting the battle, and all he starts swinging and hacking at people, and all of a sudden he looks around, and everybody's backing off of him, and just leaving him out there in the front line. And he's wondering, what's going on, boys? Why are you leaving me out here? And he gets killed, all because David wanted to cover up when he slept with his wife, Bathsheba. That's a scary thing. That's a man after God's own heart that did that. David did that. And so when you get up to Psalms 51, this is the Psalms where Nathan the prophet came into David and said, hey, you're the man. You're the one who committed this sin. And he starts helping David get right and get back in fellowship. And this is David's great psalm of repentance. But if you look in this thing, you'll see that David lost some things. And I want to point them out to you. Look at verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So the first thing David lost because of sin was his clean heart and a right spirit. David's heart was all dirty because he looked at a woman with lust, and the Bible said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust has committed adultery already in his heart." David committed the act of adultery way before he committed the physical act. When he looked at Bathsheba up on that roof and he said, "Wow, I really like her. I'm the king. I can have that. That's mine. Bring her to me. Go fetch me Bathsheba." That's when he committed the sin. He got up there on that roof when he should have been in the battle, and he got to looking around, and he got her. That was David. That's a man after God's own heart. So he lost his clean heart. He had a clean heart. But when he got into that sin, the Bible says that his heart got all dirty. He also lost his right spirit. And that right spirit is nothing more than a clear conscience towards God. And you know just as well as I do, there's nothing better when you can go throughout your day as a Christian and you can have a clear conscience towards God. You can have that right spirit towards God. That's the best thing. When I can lay down on my bed at the end of the day and I can know that I walked in complete harmony with the Lord. And I'm not saying I didn't mess up throughout the day, but I'm saying I got things right. I didn't sit there and waste time. So that's the first thing David lost in verse 10. Now look at verse 11. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David loses his fellowship. He lost that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, you may not lose your salvation, but there's a lot more things you can lose when you get into sin. It's a trade-off. It's a trade-off with God. I mean, you want to go get into sin? You're going to lose some things. He said, "Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So he lost his fellowship. He lost that personal relationship. David knew the Bible. He knew deep down in his heart that the sins that he committed were worthy of capital punishment. And God had every right to take David off the throne right there and cast him into hell for the rest of eternity. But God didn't. But right here, David is sweating bullets. He knows that he's not in fellowship with the Lord. He knows that he's not where he needs to be. I've been there before. I've been there multiple times. I know when I'm out of fellowship. I know deep down in my heart. And I also want you guys to notice, David was still king of Jerusalem when he wrote this, when he was out of fellowship with the Lord. You know, you can be out of fellowship with the Lord and you can still be going to church. I've been there before. I've been out of fellowship with the Lord and I just go to church out of routine duty. I know I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday. I know I'm supposed to go to church on Thursday. But when I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm just a pile of flesh sitting there in that chair. The preacher's preaching and it's going right over my head. I'm not getting anything. The Lord's like, "You need to get right. You need to get right." And I got this nervous feeling. I'm like, "Lord, I do need to get right. I need to get right now. Because this is rough." So he loses his fellowship. Now look what comes along with that. Look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David lost his joy. And like I said, there's no better joy than knowing that you're walking in complete fellowship with the Lord. David didn't have that. He said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." There's no joy when you're out of fellowship. I mean, when I'm out of fellowship, man, I'm so depressed. I look like that guy. There's a rain cloud hanging over me. I'm outside. I'm kicking the dirt. I'm like, "Man, Lord, why do I always mess up? I failed you again after you've done so much for me, and here I am. I'm miserable, Lord. What's wrong with me? Why do I keep failing like this?" I go to church and everybody's singing, "It is well with my soul." And I'm off in the corner like, "It's not well with my soul at all." Because I know deep down in my heart I'm out of fellowship and I'm not doing anything for the Lord. I'm not winning any souls for Christ. I may go to the ministries, but my heart's not there because I'm not working on that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's how David was right here. He lost his joy. And maybe if you've been out of fellowship, you know what David's talking about. I do. I've been out of fellowship multiple times. I'll be honest. They say that true joy comes when you put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. That's joy, the little acronym or whatever it's called. I like that. But David had no joy because he put himself first and you put God last. And that's what happens when you're out of fellowship. You choose to do your own thing instead of doing God's thing.
Now look at verse 13.
And this is the one I wanted to point out. Because what I say, you can lose your ability to witness. When you're not in fellowship, you're not going to be a great soul winner. You're not going to be a soul winner at all. You may go out there out of routine duty. You may tell people about Jesus. But the title of the message is how to be an effective soul winner. So verse 13 says, he said, first, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then he says in 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall what? Be converted. There it is. He lost his ability to witness and win souls for Christ because he was out of fellowship. He lost his ability to be an effective soul winner. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy. Restore to me the fellowship. How we used to walk before I got in all this sin. He says, then will I teach transgressors your way. Then will sinners be converted. Converted from what? Converted from their sin to Jesus Christ. It's hard to get out there and tell some sinner, hey, you need to get right. You need to get in fellowship with God. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Especially when you know deep down in your heart you're not walking with the Lord and you're not trusting Him the way you need to be. It's hard to go out there and preach to someone. That's a good preach. I had to preach this message to myself before I preached it here. There was 5 years ago when I started working for Colorall. It was when I got out of prison. They had hired me, and I had an account. It was called Custom Truck and Equipment. And I would go over there, and I would paint trucks. And I'm around a bunch of roughneck mechanics. These guys cuss like sailors. They tell dirty jokes. These roughest guys you ever meet. I mean, they'll tell jokes about your mom, your grandpa, your grandma. And they'll just laugh about it. I mean, that's how mechanics are. I don't know if you guys have ever been around them, but that's just the way God made them, I guess. But so I'm over there and I'm working around them, and there's these two guys. They're named Jesse and Jordan. And these guys are probably about 25, 27, rough guys. They're always at the bar partying. They're always trying to pick up girls. And I'm working around these guys, and every time these guys, man, they got me going. They got me in the flesh. I mean, they start telling dirty jokes, and I know a slew of dirty jokes. I just got out of prison. I know them all. So I'm joining in with the group of the mockers, and I'm getting into all that sin. I'm like, hey, listen to my jokes. Listen to mine. And the whole time after I leave, you know, from telling those jokes, I'd walk away from that thing, and the Lord would, like, kick me in the butt. Like, what are you doing over there, Charles? You know you're not supposed to talk like that. Didn't I save you from that world? You're supposed to be a testimony to those guys. And I did that for probably about 2 months. These guys, they were real, real jokesters. And I'll have to introduce you guys when you come back to Kansas. But, so, one day I did that, told a stupid joke. The Lord convicted me about it. And the next day I was like, you know what? I need to give these guys Bible tracts. I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to take my stand. So I walked in there. I had two little chick tracks in the back, and I'm nervous. I walked towards them, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to hand them tracks. And I'm like, okay, no, I'm not. I'm not going to hand them any tracks, okay? And I'll, like, kneel over off to the side. Lord, help me to hand these guys tracks. I mean, these guys, they'll make fun of you, dude. They won't let you live it up. I'm trying to witness to them after I done told all these dirty jokes, acted just like them. They don't know I'm a Christian. So finally, I get the nerve up, and I walk over there. I'm like, hey, Jesse. Hey, Jordan. I'm a Christian. I want you guys to check out these Bible tracts. You know what they did? They sat there and laughed at me. They're like, you're a Christian? Or, I mean, I'm not going to say some of the words they said, but they laughed at me. You know why? Because when you're having fellowship with the Lord, you lose your ability to be an effective soul winner. I ruined my testimony with those guys. Still today, they'll make fun of me. They'll laugh. Charles, you're a Christian? Are you sure? Why don't you go serve your Jesus, blah, blah, blah. They got all kinds of jokes for me now. But I brought it on myself. And it was a great teaching tool that the Lord learned. Lord helped me learn in my own personal life. But you'll never be an effective soul winner if you spend all your time being out of fellowship with the Lord. You just won't. I should have started off as a good testimony to those guys. But I do learn from my failures, guys. I learned from that one. And the trick is, you got to keep short accounts with God. When you do something wrong, and I mean, I'm preaching this message like you're going to be in constant fellowship with the Lord each and every day, and you're not. You're going to get out there. You're going to make mistakes. Plenty of them. I still do. But keep short accounts with God. you do something wrong, don't wait till you get in your bed and start confessing your 20 million sins that you've committed all throughout the day. You have an evil thought, Lord, man, I shouldn't have been thinking about that. Help me not to think about that ever again. I know that's wrong. I know it's wrong. I don't want to think about that. Please help me. Get the thing right. Don't go on. That's how you stay in constant fellowship with the Lord. Try and be a testimony to people. So, David lost his ability to be an effective soul winner for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you guys right there? Was that confusing? It felt like I might have been being a little confusing, but get what you pay for. All right, I'll show you guys another example of a guy who lost his ability to be an effective soul winner. Turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So, in John chapter 21, and this is with Peter the Apostle. This is a guy, he lost his fellowship too. Peter pictures a child of God who always lets his mouth and his pride interfere with his relationship with Jesus Christ. He lets his mouth run off all the time when it shouldn't. He's prideful Pete. He's always like, Lord, it's me. I can do this. I can do that. Lord, I'll walk on the water, you know, all this stuff. He's that guy. He reminds me of myself, actually, when I break it down a little bit. I'm the guy who lets my mouth and my pride interfere with my relationship with Jesus Christ all the time. He was the one who said to Jesus over in Matthew 19:27, Lord, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What are we going to get in return? Imagine that for a prayer life. Lord, we've forsaken all and followed me. What are you going to give me? I'm following you, Lord. I've denied myself. I'm following. What are you going to give me? What a prayer life, Peter. That's Peter. That's the one we're about to read about. He's the one who got into the mess where he cut off the Roman soldier's ear. And he was either a real good shot with a sword, or he was just real bad with a sword. I don't know what it was, an accident. He just somehow just sliced that guy's sword ear off with a sword. But either way, he was always in opposition with God. He was always moving in the opposite direction of God. He's the one that Jesus Christ called Satan. He's like, get behind me, Satan. That's Peter the Apostle. And he's also the apostle who denied the very words of God. And allow me a second to set this story up before I just jump into it so I can put it into a little context. But Peter the Apostle, he's the one, he denied the very words of God. The Lord comes up to Peter one day and he says, hey Pete, today's going to be the day that you're going to deny me three times. Peter's thinking to himself, he says, Lord, I know James, I know John, I know Matthew, maybe even Luke, they'll deny you. Not me, Lord. I'm willing to go all the way to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you. That's Peter. He's that guy. And Jesus says, all right, Pete, we'll see how that goes for you when the rubber meets the road. But you're going to deny me three times. I'm paraphrasing. I'm talking out of the New Living Bible. This isn't in the scripture, but you guys know. So, you keep going in the story. Judas comes. He sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Roman soldiers come. They take Jesus by force. They get him in front of the high priest Caiaphas. And the Bible says that Peter, he's sitting outside trying to see what's going on with Jesus. It's a cold, dark, stormy night. Peter's standing around that campfire. He's trying to get warm. And I can imagine him. He's got his little hoodie over his head. He's trying to pull some kind of co-op mission. He's like, man, I wonder how I can get Jesus Christ out of here. And he's standing around that campfire. He's just trying to get warm. There's a crowd around him. All of a sudden, this lady comes up to him and says, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? No, not me. I don't know Jesus. And he's sitting there. He's looking around. He pulls his hoodie up a little more. And he's like, man, I need to get in there and rescue Jesus. You know, he's in there. They're about to do such and such to him. And he's looking around and this lady walks up to him again, only this time she shouts it out a little louder where the crowd can hear. Are you sure you're not with Jesus Christ? Didn't I see you doing those miracles and healing people with him? Are you sure you're not one of his disciples? No, lady, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. I don't know this guy. I'm just here trying to see what becomes of this guy just like all you guys. I want to know what all the uproar is for. Why do they have this guy in there? I don't know who he is. Third time the lady comes up to him, and I can imagine, she's got a crowd around her this time. And she's like, hey, Are you sure you're not that disciple with Jesus? You talk just like him. You walk like him. You sound just like him. You're dressed like him. Surely you got to be the apostle. And she's got a mob around her, you know, the Black Lives Matter crowd. And they're just surrounding him. And he starts to freak out. And he starts cussing and screaming and talking like the world. I don't know, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to say the words I know, but the Bible says in Matthew 26, 74, 75, that Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I know exactly how Peter's feeling right there. He denied the Lord. He's out of fellowship. He denied the one that he seen do all the miracles, the same Lord that gave Peter passion, purpose, perspective, the same Lord that called Peter out of his life as a fisherman and said, come follow me. He just denied him. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. Man, I've been there before. I've been there where I've just ruined my testimony for the Lord when I did something that I knew I had no business doing, and the Lord gets me right on the thing. I'm like, gosh, Lord, why the heck do I keep doing this? What is wrong with me? Help me. I want to be better. Why do I keep... Everything I touch, I mess up, Lord. I know how Peter's feeling right here. Peter ruined his testimony in front of everybody by denying the Lord. So when you get up to John chapter 21, Peter's out of fellowship. Over there in Mark 6, 7, it says Peter loses his discipleship. Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter lost his discipleship. He lost his fellowship. And let me say this real quick. Getting saved, and write this down, keep it in your head, I don't know, put it in your back pocket. Getting saved is something the Lord does for you. That's something he does for you. But being a disciple is something you do for the Lord. That's good preaching right there. I could end right there. We could have an altar call and get saved again. And that's what it is. The Bible makes a clear distinction between a saved person and a Christian. And you see it in the world today. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Right? You guys get that? A disciple is a Christian. A saved person is someone who takes Jesus Christ's salvation and they never do anything with the Lord. They just get saved and they go on about their way. They live like the world. Yeah, they're going to heaven, but they don't ever do anything for the Lord. A disciple involves sacrifice. A Christian has to give up their life and live for Jesus Christ. Is that making sense to you guys? Now you got to ask yourself, what category am I in today? Am I in? Am I saved? Am I just taking what the Lord gave me and doing nothing with it? Or am I a disciple? Am I laying down my life for the Lord? Because getting saved is something the Lord does for you. Being a disciple is something you do for the Lord. When I was in prison, all I have is prison stories, guys. I've been to prison and jail like my whole life, except for the last 6 years. So the only stories I have are when I'm in jail. I'm sorry, I don't have anything else. But so I was in Lansing prison, and I had an escape charge because I left this work release program in Johnson County Jail. So when I did go do my prison time, they maxed me out everywhere I went because they looked at my thing and it said that I had an escape charge. I was at a work release program. You know, I'd go off to work and then I'd come back to the jail. Well, and I was saved too. And one day I got this, actually it didn't just start like this. I slowly quit reading my Bible. I slowly quit praying. I slowly quit going to church, and then I was just off doing my own thing. Well, one day I was at work and I got this bright idea. I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm leaving. So I leave KFC when I'm underneath, you know, the jurisdiction of Johnson County Jail, and I take off for about 6 months. Anyway, they ended up catching me. They always catch you. But I ended up going to Lansing Prison, and now I got an escape charge. So they're putting me in mags, and I don't have any, like, huge charges, maybe drugs, alcohol, DUI. They're putting me back here with the freaking lifers, the killers, the murderers, the gang bangers, and all that stuff. And here I am, little old Charles, like walking in here, like, dang. And they call it behind the walls in Lansing. Look it up. They got like, I don't know, 100 feet walls. This thing's a square and it's got guard towers on each corner. You're not getting out of this thing. You get over the fence. If you're lucky to get over there, you're gonna get shot right when you get over. So in there, And this was the most fighting. I seen people get stabbed in there. I seen people get like half beaten to death, weights thrown at them, smashed in the head with lunch trays. It was crazy in there. There was so much gangbang. There was left and right. The last 3 months I was in there, they had me on lockdown. Everybody was on lockdown for 24 hours a day because there was so much gang fights in there that they just locked everybody down. They were moving this head gangbanger over to this jail, and they just started separating everybody. And they just locked everybody down because about 10 or 15 people got stabbed. And the crazy thing is, when they lock you down, they start serving you sack lunches. And in these sack lunches, they give you fruit. So now you got all these people making alcohol in their cells. And it's just like the movies. You got like three rows of jail cells, bars, single man cells. And these guys just, you know, just like you see in the movies. They're lighting toilet paper on fire. They're throwing it down. They're throwing batteries at the guards. And just, it was crazy in there. I think I had a point to this. Okay, yeah. All right, I'm coming back. So, in that prison, there's gangs. You got the MS-13. You got the Crips. You got the Bloods. But there was one gang that stood out to me the most. They're the GD Folk. And it stands for Gangster Disciples. And this gang, they're strict. Gangster Disciples, they disciplined themselves to a teaching of that gang. They had special handshakes. They had special colors they wore. If one member went out and associated with other gang members, then they had rules that these gang members would beat up this gang member for going off and doing that. They wouldn't hurt. They just beat them. Just teach them a lesson. Hey, you're not going to do that if you're going to be part of our set. And they disciplined themselves to all kinds of teaching. Colors, handshakes. They had meetings, everything. These guys were strict. And when I was sitting in that jail, I was like, man, if God could get Christians to act like these gangbangers, we'd have ourselves a revival here. You got to choose in your heart, say, Lord, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to discipline myself to your teachings. I'm going to deny my flesh. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow you each and every day. So figure out which category you're in. If you want to lead anybody to Christ or be an effective soul winner, you're going to have to be a disciple. You're going to have to be a Christian. So when you get over to John chapter 1, or 21, Peter's still out of fellowship with the Lord. He's lost his discipleship. He hasn't had that one-on-one encounter with the Lord in order to get things right and get things straight. He's not doing anything for the Lord when you get to John chapter 21. He pictures a child of God who's lost his discipleship, lost his fellowship, and because of that, he's lost his ability to be an effective soul winner or do anything for Christ. He's not being a witness. He's not doing anything. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And the son Zebedee and the two other disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we go also with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net. Now I'm going to stop right there. But now let's pick this thing apart. So look at verse 3. What's it say? What'd I say? Peter's out of fellowship with the Lord. He's lost his discipleship. Peter says, I go a fishing. Okay, Peter, why are you going fishing? Didn't the Lord call you out of that life as a fisherman? Didn't he call you to be a fisher of men? Peter's like, I've ruined my testimony. I've lost my discipleship. I'm out of fellowship. I'm going back fishing, boys. I'm going back to do my own thing, Lord. I'm headed back to the world. I'm going to go do what I know how to do. the thing that I love best. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go get my boat, and I'm going to go do my own thing. That's what Peter's doing right now. He's in that comfortable spot, you know. He's heading back to the world. He lost that disciple. That's what happens when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. What is it for you? I mean, I know what it is. When I say I go, I know when I head back to the world. I know where I'm going. I know that comfortable spot for me. And look at verse 3 again. They say unto him, we go also with thee. You know, when you're out of fellowship, you're always going to take some innocent bystanders with thee. They said, we go also with thee. You know, there was disciples that looked up to Peter. He was that head apostle. He was probably the oldest one, if I think about it right. Now he's dragging all these other disciples with him. Whenever you get out of fellowship with the Lord and you choose to go off and do your own thing, hey, it'd be nice if your bad choices only affected you, but they don't. The truth of it is, there's always someone watching your life. For me, it's usually my kids. They're like, hey, well, if dad does it, then I can do it too. That's the way it is. Oh, well, mom says that. Well, I can say it too. When I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, I take innocent people down with me. My choices affect everybody around me. That's what Peter did right there. We go also with thee, taking the people with him. That's what happens when you're out of fellowship. You take people with you. Now look at verse 3 again. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night, and they caught nothing. There it is. They entered into a ship and they caught nothing. They lost their ability to win souls for Christ. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you a fisherman. Fishermen. Fish are going to be one of the greatest pictures of the soul, of men in the Bible. And the word night makes it a picture of the church age. And what's it say? That night they caught nothing. Do you know why they caught nothing? Because when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to be an effective soul winner. You're not winning souls for Christ. You may go out there and do whatever, tell someone about Jesus, but if you're not walking in complete harmony with the Lord, don't expect to ever win a soul for Christ. It doesn't matter if you know the Romans Road. It doesn't matter what verses you have in your back pocket, how many tracts you're handing out. You have to maintain that personal relationship with Jesus Christ every day, or else you're going to catch nothing. You're going to arrive to the shore of the judgment seat of Christ, and your net is going to be empty. It's going to be dead empty. You're going to pull up there, and you're going to be like, man, can I go back, Lord? Just give me 5 seconds back there. Just let me witness to one more soul for Christ. The Lord's going to be like, no, it's too late. You understand you're the last church before the rapture? And with all this stuff going on right now, the COVID, all the wickedness and the high up places, we're the last church. We're the last call. The Lord's about to put us through a ringer. I mean, every church in church history went through something major. Something major. We've had it good, guys. We've had it real good. And we took it for granted the times that we did have. And now we're about to go through some things. I mean, I don't claim to know what those things are, but In my mind, I had it that one day I'm just going to be walking, you know, and everything's going to be good. I'm not wearing my mask because there's no COVID, and the Lord has just raptured me out, and now I'm in heaven in my glorified body. I think it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I know the church is not appointed to wrath. They're not going to go through the tribulation and all that stuff, but I think it's going to get worse before the rapture happens. I think he's going to put us through the ringer just to see who's who, who's the disciple, who's saved. That's just my thought. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. The disciples, the ones that walked with Jesus. Are you telling me the ones that healed the blind, that healed the lame, that did all blind Bartimaeus and all that stuff? Now the disciples don't recognize that it's Jesus? Why don't they recognize that it's Jesus? You know why? Because they're out of fellowship with the Lord. And when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you don't recognize the things of God. You don't recognize what the Lord's doing. He can be sending someone for you to witness to right in front of your face, but you're so oblivious, you're so caught up in your own world that you don't recognize what God's doing. I've been there plenty of time. Hey, I'm preaching to myself, guys. I'm not preaching to you. I'm just preaching this message right to myself. When I put these things together, I look at my life. I say, where am I at, Lord? What do I need to work on? And that's how I get my messages. And I preach them to myself before I preach them to the crowd. They didn't know it was Jesus. Look at verse 8. It says they weren't far from the land, only 200 cubits away. They weren't far from the land and they didn't recognize Jesus Christ. a cubit's about 18 inches when you put the mat to the thing. The disciples are about 100 yards from Jesus, about a football field length. I mean, if Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, is on the other side of a football field, I'm going to be running, you know, like those movies when you're running through the field. Jesus. But not if I'm out of fellowship, because when I'm out of fellowship, I don't recognize what God's doing. I don't know what he's doing. Another thing I want you to see from verse 4, it says they miss Jesus. A lot of Christians are going to miss who Jesus Christ is at the rapture of the church. Most Christians are oblivious that the rapture could happen any second right now. Any second. There's nothing holding it back. The nation of Israel, they're pretty much where they need to be. Everything's set up. We're the Laodicean church and the book of Revelations right before the rapture comes. Nothing else needs to happen. It could happen any second. The Lord's, in his mercy, he's allowing us to go out there and get some more people in the door. Hey, maybe you don't get these people discipled. Get them in the door right now. Who cares? Maybe you can't. It's hard to get people in church. I try inviting people to church. They're like, you go to church? Yeah, we still go to church. Nobody wants to go to church. They want a social distance. Hey, you won't win souls for Christ when you're social distancing. I'll tell you that. When you're wearing a mask, I mean, I'm all for the mask and stuff like that. God didn't call you to social distance from people. He called you to engage in people's lives and get up in there and get to know them. Sounds like the devil pulled off another trick right there. But they miss Jesus. Christians are going to miss Jesus Christ at the rapture. A lot of them. If I could paint a picture right now, which I can't paint at all. Want some of you guys paint that in here? Who painted that?
Rob.
That's good. Well, if I could paint a picture, which I can't paint at all, I would have Christians going up feet first at the rapture. Because there's going to be Christians that are sitting there hanging on to their boats. They're hanging on to their cars. They're hanging on to their money. They're hanging on to their sports. They're hanging on to this and that. That the Lord just got to yank them out by their feet. That's what the rapture is going to look like for a lot of people. No, I don't want to go. I want to stay down here. That's what it's going to be like. Alright, look at verse 5. Let's keep going. This chapter is packed, man. Verse 5 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered, No. And if you guys here have ever done any real Bible studying in your life, you know what meat's a picture of. It's a picture of the Word of God. That strong Bible doctrine. Children, have you any meat? Jesus says, you have any meat? No, we don't. You know why? Because when you've had a fellowship with the Lord, you ain't getting nothing out of the Bible. You may go sit at your desk at a routine duty because you got to go get your Proverbs in for the day or your one Psalms or whatever, or read the Bible through in a year, whatever. But you know, you don't have any meat. I know when I'm out of fellowship, I'm sitting there trying to read my Bible like, Lord, I know I need to read this. But I'm not getting anything out of this right now because I'm out of fellowship with you. Can you highlight the verses like you used to or make these stories pop out? No, it's not like that. When I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, I get nothing out of the book. He may give me a little milk and honey to nudge me in the right direction, but I'm not getting that strong meat. I'm not getting that stuff that I need to chew on, that I need to go out and take out to a lost and dying world. I'm not getting it. The Lord says, get right and I'll give it to you. Get right and I'll make those stories pop out like a little children's pop-out book. I mean, that's how I knew I was saved after I got saved. Like, that Bible came alive. The Lord was just highlighting verses. They were hopping out of there. The stories came alive. Jesus stepped out of the Bible. It became a living book in my life. That's how I knew I was saved. And how I know when I'm out of fellowship, that Bible becomes a dead book in my life. Because I ain't doing nothing with it. Not because of the book, it's because of me. But, is this helping you guys at all? Because like I said, I could have gave you the Romans Road. I could have did all that stuff, but for me, this is more important. For me, the personal relationship is important because when I focus on that personal relationship, that's when I win souls for Christ. The Lord lines it up and I don't even know he's doing it because I'm in fellowship. He just lines it up so perfectly. He's done it multiple times in my life. Now look at verse 7. This is the end result of a child of God who spends their whole life doing their own thing, staying out of fellowship with the Lord, walking in the flesh. Look at verse 7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his father's coat into him before he was naked. It's got, when I see that, before he was naked, I looked at that, it's just right there. What are those things called that dropped out in ninth grade? Little bracket thing. Yeah, it's right there in parentheses. Before he was naked. You know what's going to happen to you if you spend all your time out of fellowship with the Lord? You're going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ naked and ashamed. Your net's going to be empty. You're never going to have won a soul for Jesus Christ because you spent all your time out of fellowship. And you're going to pull up to the judgment seat of Christ just wishing you could go back for 1 second. There it is right there. Naked and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Spending time with the Lord is the key to success in all areas of your life. And you need to make sure that you're not ever trying to work God into your schedule, but that you're working your schedule around God. God doesn't just want a little piece of your life when you fit him in at the end of your day when you read your chapter. You need to build God in. You need to put God first in everything that you do in your life. Can you grab me water? I drank this whole thing. I'll wait for you. All right, we're waiting on you.
Grab me one too.
Yeah. Anybody else want a water? Getting dry up here, man. Sweating, boy.
Great.
All right.
Why was he naked?
So, naked at the judgment seat of Christ. Picture of a child of God, out of fellowship, ends up at the judgment seat of Christ naked. But, I will say this. The great thing about our God, he's a forgiving God. He's a long-suffering God. He gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. He gives me chance after chance after chance after chance after chance and chance, 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 chance to get things right and get back in fellowship. I mess up, he gives me another chance. He's a forgiving, long-suffering God, and he's giving you the opportunity each and every day to get things right, get in fellowship, and be a disciple. You don't want to be a saved person. You want to be a disciple. And if you continue on in this story, you get to see a great picture of God's grace and how he allows Peter to get back in fellowship and get back out there in the field and win some souls for Christ. Look at 15 through 17, verses 15 through 17. And I'm going to read it. John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee away. And I can picture it right now. I've been there before. All the disciples, they get to the shore. They're standing around that campfire. They're sitting there. Jesus is roasting up fish and bread. He's got those nice big old bass sitting there roasting on that campfire, and he's about to divvy it out to the disciples. They're having a good old time. Nice little bonfire out in the woods. They just came in from a long day of work. All the disciples, they finally recognized that it was Jesus. All of them, you know, besides Peter, they're all hanging on Jesus, talking about, man, you had victory over the cross. Everything you said, man, Lord, you did it. You had victory over death. You had victory over hell. You conquered it all. And they're having a good old time. And Peter's sitting off in the corner like, man, I wonder if he heard me deny him back there. I wonder if he remembers that, you know, I cussed and I did all that stuff back there. Peter's just, he's as quiet as a church mouse. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks over at Peter and he says, Hey, Peter. Hey, Pete. You love me more than these? More than what, Lord? More than these fish right here. Peter says, Lord, you know I love you more than these fish. He says, and Peter, get out there and feed my sheep. I need you to feed my sheep, Peter. Jesus looks over at him again and says, Peter, are you sure you love me? I know this ain't in your Bible you guys are looking for. I'm this New Living Bible right here. I'm making up this story, but this is how I picture it when I read it. He says, "Peter, are you sure you love me?" Peter's like, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you more than anything in the world. You're God. I'm your disciple. I love you." He says, "And go out there and feed my lambs, Peter. I'm going back up to the right hand of God, and I need you to take care of my sheep. I need you to feed them. I need you to go out there and witness and win souls." Peter says, "Okay, Lord." A third time, Jesus looks over at Peter and says, "Peter, are you sure that you love me?" Peter starts to get upset. He starts to get upset at himself. He starts to get grieved. He starts to get convicted. He's like, "Lord, you know that I denied you back there three times. You know I messed up. You know I was scared. You know I'm just a mess all the way together, and everything I do, I mess up. But you know that even when I denied you back there, deep down in my heart, I was just scared, and I love you no matter what." Jesus says, "Then go feed my sheep, Peter. Go feed my sheep. I need someone like you, Peter, to watch over the flock. I'm going back up to heaven, and I can't do this anymore, so I'm sending you out. Go feed my sheep." Right there is when Peter gets his discipleship back. Right there is when Peter gets his fellowship back. Right there is when Peter gets his ability to be an effective soul winner and lead people to Christ. He acknowledges sin, he confessed his sin, and he got things right with God. And you know how I know? Because when you get over into the book of Acts, Peter's one of the greatest soul winners that this world has ever seen. He's out there preaching hot messages left and right. He's out there winning souls for Christ. He writes 1 and 2 Peter that are some of the greatest stories that tell you how to maintain fellowship with the Lord each and every day. Peter learned his lesson. And so the key for real success to be an effective soul winner is to always make sure you're in constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will line the people up for you. You don't have to go out looking. Well, that's it on that note. All right. What time is it? What's my time looking like? I don't even know when I started.
Oh.
Huh? Am I like running over or what? I got some more.
Well, I won't be here till 10.
All right. Oh, this will be short. Okay. So let me try and get into teaching mode. How to preaching mode. All right, so that was how to be an effective soul winner. This is what I jotted down real quick before I came out of here. And this is just three rules on how to make soul winning part of your everyday life. Three rules on how I make soul winning part of my everyday life. And the first one is get to know your circle of people around you. Back there in Mark chapter 5, after Jesus Christ saved the maniac of Gadara, that guy, he cast out the devils, and this maniac of Gadara, I don't know his name, just calls him the maniac of Gadara, he wanted to hop in the ship, and he said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. I want to get on this great campaign mission. I want to go win souls with you and do all this stuff." He said, "How about first, you go home, you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you, how he's had compassion on you." He said, "Go home. Tell your friends." Each one of us here today has a circle of people that we run into each and every day. Every day. The Lord put, imagine a little circle like this. Maybe it's the person that you see at Starbucks every day that you go get coffee. Every day you go get coffee. That person at Starbucks at the counter. Maybe it's that creepy guy at the gas station out in Kansas City when you're on your way to work trying to get gas. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's your dance teacher. Maybe, I don't know who it is for you. Maybe it's your teacher, maybe it's your friends. There's a circle of people that you see Monday through Friday, probably not on the weekends, but Monday through Friday, maybe on the weekends, that the Lord has you cross paths with every day. You got to get to know your circle. You got to know who those people are in your circle. Those are the people that the Lord needs you to be interacting with each and every day, looking for opportunities to witness to. He allows you to cross paths with that circle of people for a specific reason. There's no coincidence with the Lord. I can think of, I know my circle that I see every day, and I can tell you honestly that I'm not doing the best job of witnessing to these people, people that I see every day. But the first thing you got to do is just acknowledge that circle. Start thinking of the people that you're seeing every day that you're running into. This is how you make soul winning a part of your everyday life. And listen, I know I know, like, you got to talk to people. You got to get out there. And I hate talking to people. I'll be honest with you. I do. I really do. I do. The guy at the gas station, he creeps me out. He does. He's real creepy. In Independence, Kansas City, they're creepy. They're weird. But you got to talk to them. Here's what I need to do. Instead of spending all my time pointing out people's flaws and mistakes, try getting in their life. Say, how you doing today? Hey, my name's Charles. It's nice to meet you. I see you here a lot. You got to get to know your circle. An old preacher said this. He said, you'll never be a soul winner until you first become a weeper for souls. You got to be a soul weeper before you can be a soul winner. You need to spend some time praying for these people. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as a sheep having no shepherd. The problem isn't with the people out in the world. The problem is with me, that I don't have compassion on the people. I look at people and I say to myself, oh, they don't want to hear it. You know what I've learned in my Christian life? The ones that I say don't want to hear the gospel are usually the ones that do want to hear the gospel, and the ones that I think do want to hear the gospel usually are the ones that don't. You never know what the Lord's trying to do. And the problem isn't with people out in the world. The problem's with me, that I need to have more compassion with people, of this group of people that I see every day. I need to quit pointing out all their flaws or mistakes. I need to quit thinking, man, they need to, you know, get themselves right and then I'll witness to them. I just got to get to know them. I got to be open-minded about these people, because the Lord is having me cross paths with them every day. We sit there and focus how flawed people are when we need to focus on their souls and realize that we're the only thing interfering with that person stepping out into hell for an eternity. And there's people all over Lincoln, Nebraska. There's people all over Kansas City that are ready to get saved. And the problem's not with the people. The problem's with us. The problem is there's no laborers that are willing to go out into the field and talk to that circle of people that they interact, that they see every day. Jesus says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. The fruit's out there. The souls are ready to be reaped. The problem's with the laborers. They don't want to get out and get into the field and do the work and win anybody to Christ. They're too lazy. They're too caught up in their own COVID-19. Oh, I got to social distance. I got to stay in my house. I can't go out. I fell for it too. The last 2 months of my life, work slowed down. I'm like, man, Lord, I need to pay the bills. My transmission went out of my car. Then Laura's car started leaking. But I got so focused on the things down here that I forgot that I need to set my affection on things above. I got caught up in this trap of social distancing. I got caught up in the trap of, you know, being the puppet for everybody and not interacting with people. I'm not going to be that guy anymore. I'm going to go out there, and I mean, I'm going to respect social distancing. I'm going to respect the mask. I'm going to wear hand sanitizer until my hands fall off. But I'm not going to not look for opportunities. I'm not going to not look for opportunities. That's good English right there. I'm not going to look for opportunities to witness people. Martin Luther said this: you're not only going to be accountable for what you say, but you're also going to be accountable for what you didn't say. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, people are going to be weeping and crying, just wishing they could go back and talk to one more person, tell them about Jesus. But there's going to be no need to when we get there. So just know the circle of people around you, who you cross paths with. I don't know who it is for you. I know who it is for me. The next thing is you have to interact with this circle. In order to be an effective soul winner, you have to be, I wrote it down like this, an energetic, outspoken, friendly person. I mean, has anyone seen Zootopia here? Anybody? You know that sloth on there? You'll never be an effective soul winner and be like, hey, my name's Charles. Jesus Christ is my personal. You'll never do anything like that. You have to be energetic, outspoken, and you have to be sociable. You want... Look at Laura. I mean, this girl, she can have a conversation with a tree stump and get the tree stump to talk back. I mean, she yaps, 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 yaps. That's how you have to be with people. You have to get into their life. You have to, you know, you got to be outspoken and energetic. That's how you have to be. You have to engage in conversations with people, especially in the world we live in today. You pretty much have to pry into people's lives in order to get them to open up. And if you can get someone off their phone and to open up to you, then you've won half the battle. You got to be like an FBI agent if you want to win someone to Christ. You got to say, hey, you know, how's the kids doing today? Hey, you know, what? How about them Nebraska Cornhuskers or them Chiefs? Or hey, how's your mom doing? You know, you have to engage. Look, and when you get someone to open up, they won't shut up. I guarantee you, most normal people will not shut up. I got this guy, Kyle, another mechanic, and he drops trucks off at my work for me to paint. Never really talked to him much. And I started thinking, man, Lord, you brought this guy into my life so that I can be a testimony to him. You brought this guy into my life so I can witness to him and say something to him. And man, I just came to this guy and I'm like, hey man, how you doing? You know, yeah, my name's Charles. You know, hey, you got any kids? How do you like your job? Just started talking to him. And I just pried into this guy's life. It's like sales. You got to be able to ask the right question. Then people will open up to you. You have to. And man, once I got this guy to open up, he won't shut up. Like, he's like, I found out his wife's a drunk. She hides bottles in the cabinets. And that he wants her to get help. And she doesn't want to get help. I'm like, man, this guy's done unloaded all. But that's that. And here's what you got to do to be an effective soul winner. You have to be able to get people to open up, and you have to take that conversation and steer it. And it's not about going up and saying, sir, here's this Bible track. If you don't take this, you're going to go to hell. You say, hey, man, how you doing today? Oh, yeah. Oh, how are your kids doing today? Yeah. And you just get into his life. Once he starts opening up to you, you take that conversation, you take the wheel of it, and you turn it in the direction that you want it to go. I can take a conversation and start leading it to Christ and see where this guy is at with it. It's like fishing. Oh, I got him. Oh, this is where he wants to talk. Got him and start reeling the guy in. I got the guy. His wife's an alcoholic. Oh, is she? Yeah, I used to be an alcoholic too. I know how it is. Yeah, I struggle with that too. I know how hard it is. You know, I'll be praying for you, man. Every time I see him. Now you know what I say? Hey, how's your wife doing? Just opens it up right there. People want to talk today. You got to get your people to open up with you. And the only way you'll ever do that is by being a good conversation starter. And like I said, nobody hates and talk. I don't like talking to strangers. I mean, if I could just go throughout my life just talking to me and the Lord, I'd be fine. I don't like going out and talking to people. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. It is. I don't like being embarrassed. I don't like going up to people and getting in their life. But you have to. If you're ever going to be an effective soul winner and lead anybody to Christ, you got to pry into people's lives. Just see where it goes. Start talking to people. Start filling people out in that circle and grab that conversation and move it right towards Christ. And maybe you don't get them that day. Maybe you get them the next time. But like I said, it's just like fishing. You may get a nibble, reel them in. You may get them on the line and you got that puppy. And most normal people, they like to talk. God created people to be social. People want to interact with people, especially when everything that's going on in the world today. People want to open up. They want to talk. They want to vent to people. They want to vent. Be that person that they can vent to. Be that person that they can say, man, I'm just really struggling. I've been on lockdown. Yeah, my wife, she's stuck there with me. I've been there with her for 3 months now. I'm really learning that I really don't like her, you know. It's stuff like that. I don't know. Just get in their world. That's what you got to do. I got this guy. His name's Eric. He's my sandblaster. And sandblasting is something you have to do. Like, if you get something that's real rusty, you can't just paint it. You got to get it sandblasted. Basically, you got this big old hose, and you're just dumping sand out about 600 pounds of pressure, shooting sand out, and you're knocking all this rust off, and it gets it back down to bare metal. This guy, Eric, he's my sandblaster. This guy's scariest dude. I mean, if you don't want to see this guy on the out, he's like 6 feet tall. He's got a leather face. He's like 60 years old. He's missing like two or three of his fingers. Dude, he's freaking scary. You catch this guy in an alley, you're going to freaking run. But he's in my circle. I never wanted to talk to this guy. I'm like, this guy don't want to hear. If I tell him about Jesus, he's going to knock me upside the head, and I'm going to be dead, and he's going to grab me with his two missing fingers and drag me into his car. That's just how I mind things. But man, one day I got to talking to him. He's like 60 years old. I started asking him questions. And he got to talking to me. He's like, yeah, I got blood cancer. Yeah, and it's getting into my bones. Yeah, and I don't know how long I'm going to live. You know, a while back, you know, they cut out part of my bone in my leg and they replaced it with a metal bone. And I was in remission for 5 years. And now it's just coming back strong. And I said, you know what, man? I'm going to start praying for you. I go to church. You know, I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. The conversation didn't go much anywhere. I didn't think anything of it. And I just started thinking about this guy all the time. And whenever I'd see him, I kind of look for opportunities and I'd pry into his life. And I just, second time I talked to him, we just started talking about how he used to go to church. And, you know, same thing. This guy, he's married. He lives on a trailer down the street from his house while his wife lives at the house, but they're still married. I'm like, oh my God, like, this is wild. So he just opens up to me. And I called him last week. Actually, no, I seen him it's probably about a month ago. He's getting too old. He can't sandblast his stuff. He's like, but I'll still let you use the shop, and you can come sandblast. And I'm like, man, I really don't want to do this job. This guy's hunched over, because you got to wear this, like, spacesuit to sandblast, because the sand will, like, rip the flesh off your face. And this spacesuit's, like, weighing your head down, and it, like, hurts your back real bad. But this guy's got, like, a hunchback, like this. And I'm thinking, like, if I keep sandblasting, I'm going to be walking around with a freaking hunchback, hunchback of Notre Dame. But, where was I going? Anyway, so, about a month ago, I go over there to sandblast something, and he's doing real bad. He, like, he broke his back back in the day. And now the cancer is eating up his bones, and somehow it re-broke his back, and he's walking around, like, limping and stuff, and he's opened up the shop. I'm like, man, I feel bad. Like, you don't have to do this. He's like, no, I told you I'd do business with you, blah, 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 blah. And we're standing on a truck, and I said, you know what, Eric? I said, do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? He's like, well, you know, I'd like to think that I do, but no one can really know. And I said, no, Eric, you can know. I said, the Bible says you can know. And I just told him, I said, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I told him that. And I didn't say, now bow your knee and do this. I just threw it out there. And he's like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I know, I used to go to church. And I was like, all right, Eric, I'll still be praying for you. I called him last week. I got this truck and big old rust bucket, and I need to get it sandblasted. And I need to do it quick because I need to paint it Monday. But he's been I call him up. I don't get any response from him. He called me back about 2 hours later. He's like, I'm like, hey, how you feeling, Eric? He's like, oh, not too good. I'm back in the hospital. I was like, oh, really? I was like, what's going on? He's like, man, it just keeps getting worse and worse, and the doctors keep telling me this and that, and they're just not giving me any good news. I said, Eric, I'm really sorry to hear that. I said, you know what, Eric? I've been praying for you, and I'm still going to keep praying for you. And he's like, well, I appreciate that, Charles. And I'm trying to get all, I've been praying myself, and I'm trying to get this all down in my heart. And I said, good, Eric. I said, because the Bible says if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. He's like, I know. And I'm just, I'm working on that. And I said, you know what, Eric? I'm going to keep praying for you. That was the last time I talked to him. I don't know what's going on with him now. He might be in the hospital. He might be getting better. I don't know. I just hope and pray that he gets Jesus Christ down into his heart. But that's what you got to do. Most normal. I didn't think this guy wanted to hear about Jesus. He was the last person that I thought ever wanted to hear about Jesus. And one day I just stepped out on a limb and I talked to him. I said, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. He saved me. He can save you too. I didn't start like that, but I said, hey, how you doing? My name's Charles. It's nice to know you. It's nice to meet you. Can you be my friend? Scary guy. But you got to interact with the circle, guys. Rule number 3, you got to pray for your circle. You have to pray for your circle. Know that circle. Man, we should have a prayer list this long of people that we run into each and every day. And we should be praying for them constantly in prayer, on our knees praying for them. I forget about people so much. Like, I forget to pray people. It's one of my flaws. I forget about people. So what I have to do, I got this little desk that I sit down at every morning when I'm about to read my Bible. I get up at like 5 a.m. and start my prayer and my reading and all, whatever I'm doing in the Bible. And I got this little pegboard that sits on the wall right here. And when I sit, I'm eye level with it. And I have to put a list down. I got this list right here. It says Kyle, Ben, Frank, Eric, John, Terry, Jason, Bill. You know what that is? That's a list of people that I run into at work every day that I want to pray for, that I want to look for opportunities to witness to them. And I have to keep it there because I'm so concerned about myself that I'll forget about these people. The most powerful weapon that you have as a Christian outside of the Holy Spirit of God is the power of prayer. And you ought to be praying for people left and right, night and day, praying that you could have an opportunity to talk. Look at go to Exodus 32. We'll end on this. But this is Moses. His prayer life, man, was something else. And we could all take a lesson on prayer from Moses. Exodus 32, pick it up in verse 7. I'm going to read some of this and I'm going to break it down and then we'll shut this thing down and do whatever you guys want to do. But Exodus 32, 7. And this is Moses' great intercessory prayer for the nation of Israel. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt corrupt themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten calf, and made them, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did they bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servant, to whom thou sworest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken, I will give it to thy seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now this is Moses' great intercessory prayer for the nation of Israel. And this is how we ought to be praying for the lost world. Look at look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. This is what you call passing the buck. The Lord says, Moses, go get your people. Moses is like, they ain't my people. I thought they were your people, Lord. Aren't you the one who led them out of Egypt? The Lord's like, go get your people. They're corrupted. Man, that's how you ought to be praying for the lost people. Lord, you know, these are your people. I know they fell because of sin. I know they're living in sin, but these are your people. Don't consume them, Lord. I know you're not willing that any should perish. If you're not willing that any should perish, then I shouldn't be willing that any should perish. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Man, I know a lot of people like that. You get saved, turn away real quickly. And look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God. Every Christian needs to learn how to pray like Moses. He made it personal. He besought his God. Moses besought his God. You ought to besought your God each and every day through a personal relationship, and you got to be interceding for these lost people in your circle each and every day. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Moses has to remind the Lord that it's his people. That's what you need to be doing with the Lord, with the lost people. Lord, these are your people right here. I know they fell because of sin. They're your people. Don't consume them. Give me an opportunity to get out there and witness to them and tell them about Christ one more time. Hold your wrath back for 10 more days, 11 more months. I don't know. Just give me more opportunities to go out there and tell people about Christ and take advantage of those opportunities when he gives them to you. Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is telling God to repent. Lord, these are your people. What's the enemy going to say? You know, what's the devil going to say when you just cast them all in hell? Lord, help me to get out there and witness to these people and tell them about Jesus Christ. They're your people, Lord. Repent of this evil. That's what we need to be doing. Lord, don't consume them. Help me to witness to this circle that I see every day. Help me to tell them about Jesus one more time. In verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servant, to whom thou swore by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply thy seed. Moses throws the promises back in God's face. That's what you need to be doing when you're praying for your little prayer list. Lord, you're not willing that they should perish. Lord, you said, whosoever come to me, he will in no wise be cast out. Lord, you said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know, because of Moses' persistent and his continual intercessing for those people, look at verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people, unto his people. If you continually pray for that circle, you interact with that circle, you know who that circle is, the Lord's going to repent of that evil that he's supposed to do to them by casting them into hell one day. He's going to give you the opportunity to witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's all I got for you guys today. Pray out real quick. All right, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this message that you put on my heart, Lord. I know I still need to work on myself a lot. I'm preaching to myself when I preach this message. And I just pray that these people can get something out of it, that you would just use this message in their life to help them be a more effective soul winner. And just to see the urgency out there, Lord, that people are dying all around us each and every day. And we just love you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Charles.